Will you turn with me into the New Testament, far, far back? It's called 3 John. The great apostle wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote three short letters called 1 John, then 2 John, then 3 John, and of course he also wrote the book of Revelation after that. We will be reading from 3 John. And there's only one chapter, that's why sometimes when it's designated, it doesn't say chapter 1, verse 5, but it just says 5 through 11, because there's no need for the chapter. So today is from 3 John chapter 1, the only chapter, verses 5 through 11. This is the reading of God's Word. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but the Trapeze, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Several years ago, I was watching this Korean TV drama. Don't watch it often, but this one had this memorable scene for me because it was an incident with the snack machine. A girl put her bill to the snack machine and pressing the button, she waited for the drink to fall, but it wouldn't. So she kept pressing the button, but still nothing. Then another girl came and gave the machine a good kick, which made the can fall to the bottom dispenser. She said, "This machine works only after you give it a good kick." Sometimes I feel like we are like that machine. We need a good kick to get us going. So forgive me if you think I'm giving you a kick today. I'm only doing so because I want to help us to get going on something very important in God's church and in our families as well. This book, this chapter, this letter is the root of what we call the health and wealth gospel that is prevalent today. In fact, in verse 2 there, it reads, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." There's a pastor named Oral Roberts who brought attention to this verse first and then made it universal by Pastor David Yonggi Cho, the popular, well-known pastor from Korea. And they call this the threefold blessings of prosperity, right? Prosperity of health, prosperity of wealth, and prosperity in one's soul, the threefold. I want to first, all of us, to acknowledge that this is a wonderful prosperity to have. Imagine if all those three areas, there's prosperity. I sure want some of you who are suffering physically right now, we want our health to be well, right? So we know how important that is. And so I want us to understand these three concepts of health, wealth, and soul to prosper is a really good thing. However, as good as these blessings are, let's also be sure that there is a danger in this threefold prosperity they teach. What's the danger, you ask? It only paints half the picture of Christianity. It's like believing in the resurrection, but not in the crucifixion. It is enjoying the crown of glory without first undergoing the suffering of the cross. We know there can be no crown without the cross, because there is no resurrection without the crucifixion first. The cross and the crown, death and resurrection, they must go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Only together is the gospel whole. To preach in only one is half the gospel, which actually is no gospel at all. Just having one leg of the pants is really no pants at all. So the important thing to learn about this threefold prosperity is, it is great to have them, but many times in life, God teaches us that all three are not necessary for our soul's wellness. In fact, there are times when it may be even better if all was not well in our health and even in all the things. Let me take you to Psalm 119. This is King David with much wisdom and humility. I chose two verses, 67 and 71, and I want you to see the connection between affliction and what follows. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, clearly going against God's will. But because of that affliction, what happens? But now I obey your word." Jumping to verse 31. "It was good for me to be prospering." Sure, but that's not the verse here, is it? "It was good for me to be afflicted." Why? He says, "So that I might learn your decrees." In other words, it was through affliction that King David learned about the beauty, the value, the worthiness, the greatness, the power of God's word. So David is sharing that the prosperity of his soul only came about because his health, or maybe the wealth, or the all things did not go so well. So let's understand, the most important prosperity is not health and wealth, but it's our soul. And the other two should be instrument to help gain the prosperity of the soul. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world?" All the riches, all the honor, all the prestige of the whole world you could have, he says. "Yet what good would it be to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So as we can see, God's focus for us is for our souls to be well. Normally, I do not like to call out people in the wrong, but today, let me mention a few people. You have to be careful whenever you hear them preach, because they're so popular, I want to warn you. And the names I want to warn you are Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Myers, Pastor David Yonggi Cho, or Oral Roberts. Now, please hear me correctly here and hear me well. I'm not saying everything they say is wrong, okay? Because some things they do teach are biblically sound. However, because they mix it up with this health and wealth gospel, sometimes it can be very confusing. And we need lots of discernment. I mean, Joel Osteen is one of the most popular pastors today. So many of his books, millions of them, are sold. Many people are influenced by them. And I want you to know, because it is so ingrained and mixed with this gospel, health and wealth, it only tells half the story of the gospel, which I said is really no gospel at all. So I give you those names because I want you to be very careful. You need a lot of discernment when you are listening to them preach. And if you're not sure how to discern, then my practical advice would be, stay away from them. It is safer that way. It is Jesus who taught us in John 16:33, in this world, what did he say? You will have prosperity of everything? Not so, right? In John 16:33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble, he says. In other words, Jesus is teaching us, we will not always experience these three blessings that are given together while we are living in this world. Now, by the way, folks, when we get to heaven, it will be perfect prosperity of health, wealth, honor, joy, everything you can possibly think. It's not a threefold prosperity. There is an infinite prosperity of wonderful perfection. But that's over there, folks. In here, it's like training. We have to have a different mentality. Now, let me come back to our passage today because that wasn't the heart of this letter. Unfortunately, the health and wealth gospel preachers make that as a central theme, but that's not what this letter is all about. Why did the Apostle John write this letter? In one word, hospitality. And the Apostle John highlights two people, Diotrephes and Gaius, who were taking very different approaches to hosting traveling missionaries. Let me quickly highlight. For Gaius, he says he was a hospitable man, sacrificial and generous in his hospitality to strangers, welcoming those who showed up as fellow workers in the truth. Let's go back to the scripture here. In verses 5 through 8, the Apostle John writes to Gaius and he explains, "Dear friend," talking to Gaius, "you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you." Doing good to strangers. What a different concept, isn't it, in this world? "They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." This was the exhortation for Gaius. But there was another name, and that name is Diotrephes. Because by contrast, this man was full of himself, arrogantly refusing hospitality and trying to stop those who were trying to do so. Let me take you to verse 9 and 10. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come," the Apostle John says, "I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." So then, hospitality is about a manifestation of who is first in our lives. For this man named Diotrephes, he loves to be first. So he refused to help others, especially the strangers, because they had nothing for him to gain from them. You know, many people help or is kind to other people when they think they have something to gain. But if they don't think there is a good return coming their way, then they don't want to do anything with it. Unfortunately, many times, isn't it true? You and I, we count the cost and treat people only on the basis of our calculation. That's putting ourselves first, folks. Now, for Gaius, though, God was first in his life. Therefore, God's workers, even though they were strangers and could offer nothing for him to gain, they were highly valued and were gladly served. For Gaius, the gain he was looking for was not for his own, but to bless God's people. Remember the man Barzillai? Did you not love the 15 people I presented? All those weird, different names. Amazing people. One of them was Barzillai. What did he do? He helped the fugitive running for his life. And in fact, by helping, he was putting his own life in danger. But that did not stop him from helping. That's Barzillai. Then there was the Shunammite woman. She prepared a room for the prophet Elisha, asking nothing in return, if only she can bless the man who was doing God's work. Then there was Abraham. He welcomed, refreshed, and provided food for three total strangers simply because it was too hot to travel during the heat of the day. It wasn't because, ooh, those men looked like angels. It wasn't because, ooh, they looked like dignitaries. None of that outward appearance. It was too hot. And if they should keep traveling, it would be too difficult for them. And so what does he do? He prepares a sumptuous meal just for them. That's hospitality, folks. So, even though I found more, one of the things I have to do is when I'm studying, I find my full notes, and then afterwards I realize I can't preach all of this in 30, 40 minutes. So I have to shrink and edit. And so I want to highlight only three positive teachings on hospitality today and give you one negative example. So I cut it down, hoping to make it more edible for you. But let me remind us, did you know God's word is meant to challenge the way we understand life? Let me say it differently. The mentality of the world is so different than how God wants us to see and live our lives. That is why, folks, when we listen to God's word, did you know it is meant to disrupt the way you understand life? It is meant to make you struggle with what is happening in the world, with how you see God's word. Because the two should not be aligning. And isn't it true? Oftentimes in your own mind, what you hear God's word does not always align with how you understand and see life, isn't it? So folks, you know, many people love preachers and sermons when you can agree with him. That is wonderful. But actually, many times, if you are listening seriously, honestly, humbly, and genuinely, the word of God preach should wait. That's not how I see life. It is meant to disrupt the way you think and you understand. And so that's what I meant when I say I want to give you a good kick today. Because I want to present to you this thing called hospitality, how God sees it. And let me present to you three positives and one negative, hoping to disturb your soul a little bit so that you go home disturbed and struggling, hoping through that struggle, God will give you his grace and humility to say no to yourself, yes to God. So let me present that. First, I want us to look who Jesus says we are to invite to our dinner table. Let me take a look, chapter 14. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, put yourself as the host that Jesus is speaking to. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wait a minute. Are we supposed to invite our family and friends? Sure, yes. They should be part of your invitation. Family and friends should always be invited to our home for dinner and for meal. But, and it's a big but, they're not meant to be the only people we should invite to our homes. God is calling his people to invite the strangers, the people who cannot repay us, the people who has nothing to offer to us, and to them, spread a table. That is why God wants us to give a little drink to the little ones to refresh them simply because they are his disciples and not because they are able to repay. That's why it is consistent with God's way that we stop in the middle of the street sometimes and help those people with the sign that reads, "Hungry, help me." Do we read and drive faster? Do we roll up our windows and turn our heads sideways so we don't see them? Can you stop? Offer? It is consistent with God's way that we support people and ministries and missionaries that can never repay us. In Matthew 10:42, he says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, never be able to repay you. Simply because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." In other words, our reward was not meant to be repaid here, but it is to be gathered there. If you are assured of the reward there, then you don't mind the non-reward here. But if you're not sure over there, then you want to get it here. See the struggle. I'll come back to a practical application at the end. But think about that. The second way God sees hospitality, and I want you to see whom Jesus identifies with. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, of course, I'm only going to give you a short excerpt of it. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Skipping, "He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" Friends, in our world, the people who are the least are usually ignored or passed over. They are rarely ever treated respectfully. The criminals, ooh. The homeless, yuck. The poor, the less learned, the lesser position in our jobs, everything less in our world are rarely ever treated with respect. Did you see with whom Jesus identified with? Not with the kings, but with the least of these brothers and sisters. For some of you young folks, especially into sports, this will disrupt your heart. Why do we want to be champions? Why do we want our teams to win? Why do we want first place and never second? If Jesus identified with the least of these brothers, who? Listen, if Jesus identified with the least of these brothers, who is he identifying with? The people in first place or second? The winners or the losers? The boss, the superior position, or the one in the inferior? The powerful or the weak? Oh, it is so contra culture, isn't it? Dear people of God, we got to take God's word more seriously. God's people, God's church has to. And we have to learn how to apply them to our lives. We have to stop giving our lip service and preach Christ's humility, choosing second place. All the while, all we want is to be a winner. All the while, we don't mind, at least we say we love Jesus, choosing the losers. Please, we need to think long and hard as Christians, because in our world, losers are disrespected and dismissed. But if we knew with whom Jesus would sit, shouldn't where Jesus sit change our seats? Let me repeat that sentence. If we knew with whom Jesus would sit, shouldn't where Jesus sit change our seats? I believe the impact of Christianity or God's church in the world will change radically if God's people learn to see where Christ is sitting. And unlike the world, we would also choose to sit with Christ rather than the higher place the world offers us. Moreover, if we learn to see people in Christ, then the way we will treat people who are inferior, who are lesser, who are in second place, will be something radically different than the way the world has taught us to treat them. Shouldn't Christ determine how we see and where we should sit? Let me offer one more quickly. God is pleased when his people share good things with others. In Acts 4, verse 32 to 37, again, excerpts here and there. No one, this is a church of 5,000 people, no one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. Jumping, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. Excuse me? Selling your own house? Brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Folks, God's people must really believe what our God teaches us. In Acts 20:35, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, and what did he say? It is more blessed to receive, to grab, to gather, to assemble, and to hold on to, right? It is more blessed to be treated for lunch, right? It is more blessed to receive the gifts, is it? In Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We struggle with this, don't we? I mean, most of us, if not all of us, are so self-centered and foolish, aren't we? And I was just thinking, after I wrote that, I said, if Mike and I went out for lunch, how will we bless? How will we be more blessed? By paying or by receiving? When somebody, you know, at Starbucks, occasionally I'll buy coffee for some people. They're so happy. They got this, you know, I only paid $3, $4, $5 extra. But that makes them so happy. In fact, in my previous church, we used to do car wash, free car wash. Car wash would cost only, what, $5, $10, right? We will do it free for the community for one reason. They will be so happy. When we invite them people to come to church, they'll say, no thanks, and give you a cold shoulder. You know what they'll do when I wash the cars for free? Why do you guys do that? What time is your worship? Can I give you an offering? In my previous apartment, I was washing my car and another car came in. So before she pulled into the garage, I asked, you want a free car wash? And she said, any strings attached? None. You want one or not? She says, sure, if you are offering. Wasn't sure. No strings attached. I washed her car and everything. It looked spick and span. It looked pretty. You know what she did the following day? She baked some bakery, came over to my apartment and says, I baked this for you. Scripture says Christ has clearly taught us it is more blessed to give than to receive. The world tells us it is more blessed to receive than to give. Are you getting disrupted right now? I want you to fight yourself. Don't let the world determine. Let the Word of God, let our Savior decide. There is one negative example I wanted to give you in hospitality, and that is because of the rich man, the way he treated this person called Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 25, let me read that portion. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. You know, there's so much more to be said, but let me just briefly summarize here. What the rich man did not care to learn was that poor Lazarus, why was he laid at the rich man's gate? Did you know that was on purpose by God? It was so that the rich man can provide for him. Can I turn that around and make it personal for you? Why is it that you know some poor people? Did you know that is God positioning those people purposely right there to do what? So that you can provide. You know, there's a title, right, in our churches. We have officers called deacons. Do you know what is the purpose of a deacon? It's not to have a title. The job of a deacon is to go search who is in need. Prayerfully find ways to provide for what they need under God's grace. That's what a deacon is. It's not to make church decisions. It is to provide for those in need. And how I pray that all of us will be deacons in that respect. Let me wrap up this message. And I want you to think about how to respond to God's message today. See, despite the abundance of God's word on hospitality, and I only given you like four, but sir, there are so many more. The sad reality is that many Christians do not practice it. So the question I was asking is, what causes us to not be hospitable to strangers? I thought about three things. First, we usually limit our help to the people we know and care about, unlike our God who served us while we were still his enemies. The difference. Second, we want our help to truly help. So in many cases, our evaluation is that the beggars on the street will most likely misuse our money for drugs or alcohol, which makes us become selective in our helping. Unlike our God, who helped us when we were not deserving of his blessing, he wasn't that selective. Thirdly, sometimes we feel we cannot afford to be generous with strangers. It can be too costly, forgetting that it cost our God his very life to help poor sinners like us. See, the key to hospitality, just as the key to our Christian faith, is to remember who our God is and what he did and continues to do for us. We must remember that we were the enemies in desperate need, and it was Christ's hospitality that met our need and delivered us. We must learn that God gave not only until he heard, but he gave despite the hurt that brought him, because of his generous and sacrificial giving for us. In our need, God provided them through the hearts and hands of the people who sacrificed themselves to give what we lacked. So dear brothers and sisters, may I call on all of us and encourage all of us, let's practice hospitality. May I give this practical advice? Let's invite someone and serve someone this month. Perhaps even someone you might not have invited to your home before, as Christ served us. I mean, we have two beautiful examples in our church, Elder and Mrs. Stasek, who are always opening their homes and teaching us about hospitality, practically and literally. But don't let these beautiful people do the work by themselves. It was never meant to be their job versus mine. It was always to open our hearts and our eyes to see what they do, learn from that, and begin to implement that and exercise that and imitate that in our own lives. Imagine, this is what got me excited about this message today. If you should practice what I am encouraging you, your roof, your home, through your own hands, you will be fulfilling God's will. But the opening of our homes actually starts by opening our hearts to God's word through obedience. So it is my prayer that all God's people would open our hearts to God's truth and in joyful obedience open our homes with food and kindness so that the people who enter will find our hospitality like tasting God's kindness in and through us. Isn't that exciting? That our homes, your homes, can be a house that serves God's kindness. That's your menu, folks. Hospitality is not serving just food. Hospitality's main menu is serving God's kindness to the people who have entered into our roof, into our home. So let me close with this last sentence. May each of us open our hearts and drink abundantly of God's kindness so that we will delight to offer His kindness to the people around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy, for the excitement, for the privilege, and for, Lord, to be able to imitate your generosity and your kindness even to strangers. The world, the news, keep bombarding us, Lord. Be careful about strangers. They're hostile. They can be harmful. They can be costly. So at times, Lord, we count the cost more than imitating your heart. To that end, Lord, I have to repent. We have to repent, Lord, because, Lord, too often we do count the cost. So, Lord, forgive us. Will you bless us, Lord? Open our hearts. May we be a little more daring and courageous, a little more sacrificial and generous. May we learn to open our homes and share with them the menu of God's kindness to the people who have come under our roof. May this homes be the homes of each of our members. We pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.